He's wanting to gather us all together. He's got something to deliver. And I was just thinking that if your life depended upon what our brother was going to say, if your life depended on it, you'd probably have been listening. Well, it might. And so we're going to hear what the Lord has delivered to our brother Bill Gould, and we'll see what the Lord has got to say to us this evening.
I'd like to thank my niece Sarah and my brother Pete for that beautiful song. One of the lines from the song is, "Teach me faith and duty." And that's the topic that the Lord has planted on my heart to bring to you tonight, faith and duty. How many of us here, I'd like to see raise your hands, how many would like to greatly increase their faith? Let's see the hands. That's quite a few people. Now, when you raised your hands, did you think of the faithfulness that goes with having more faith? Did you consider how you would have to change your life in order to have more faith? You know, several years ago, I don't know how long, our brother and apostle Bill Sheldon said that if we wanted more faith, we had to be more faithful. And I'm paraphrasing that, and I'm going to do a lot of paraphrasing because I've got a pretty big topic here, and I want to get through the whole topic. When I heard those words saying, well, you want more faith, you've got to be more faithful. I said, well, that's really simplifying it. That's a simplistic way of saying it, you know. And at first I just wanted to sit that aside and not to observe it. But as I studied faith and what it is and how it comes and how we can use it in our lives and how God uses it in our lives, I began to understand that faithfulness, keeping the commandments of God, is the key to having more faith. It is the very key that we need in order for God to be able to use us in those mighty works of faith. Keeping the commandments of God. The Book of Mormon, and I think it's on page 220. In the 10th verse, the book of the second chapter of Mosiah, he says that we need to put our trust in the Lord and that we need to be diligent in keeping his commandments. How long? To the end of our life. Diligent, very diligent in keeping the commandments of God. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands as how many of us have been very diligent in keeping the commandments of God, but I don't think there'd be any way near as many as there was who wanted more faith. But that is the key. the scriptures talk about faith in a couple of different ways. One is the way I just read here. When we are converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit moves upon us and gives us that assurance that what we believe is true and right and good. And so we progress until we are ready to repent of our sins and go down into the waters of baptism and make a covenant with the Lord that we would keep His commandments, that we would be His children, born into His family. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 38, I'm just going to read just a short piece. It says, "Now the just shall live by faith." And going along with that, Romans 14, verse 23 says, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Once we have entered into the way of faith in believing in Jesus Christ and we come into His kingdom, His church, His body. If we are not walking by faith, we are walking in sin. But I trust that most of us are walking in faith. That we have that faith that we were given when we were converted to Jesus Christ, that we will have eternal life with Christ in the end. That we will be forgiven by God and we will live with Him and His Son forever. We still have that. That's why we are here today, is because we have that hope. And that is walking in faith. But many times in our life, we stray away from walking in faith, and that is sin. Now, when I was 8 years old, 7 or 8, I'm not sure which it was, we were having a Sunday school class and we were studying about Jesus and Peter walking on the water. And that really hit home with me. And you know, I don't know if I asked what faith was or someone else did, but faith was kind of, it was hard for me to grasp. It was like really, really, really believing is what I got out of it. And so I said, well, if Peter can walk on the water, I can walk on the water. And all I have to do is really, really, really believe. And so we had walked a mile or so home from church, and we got home and had a meal, and then I slipped out of the house and I walked down to the riverbank, and I knelt down in prayer to God that He would let me walk on the water, and I tried to work it up, the belief up within me that I could walk on the water. And I after a while I thought I could, without doubting. And so I got up and I walked over to the water and I edge of the water and I started to put my foot down, and just before my foot hit the water, I felt that tinge of doubt. And I said, well, I'll just pray a little bit more and get rid of that doubt. And so I knelt down and I prayed some more, and then I got up and walked over to the water and just steeling myself not to doubt this time. And I stepped down, and just before my foot touched that water, I just felt that doubt there again. So I said, well, the problem is I'm giving myself too much time to doubt. So I backed away from the riverbank a little ways, and I knelt down and I prayed and prayed and prayed, and pretty soon I felt I really, really believed I could walk on that water. And so I jumped up and I ran just as fast as I could and just jumped over the bank, and just before I hit the water, I felt that doubt. Sploosh! Well, I tried that once again, and without any better results. And I walked away wondering, how is it possible to really, really believe without doubt? That was a tough thing for me to comprehend. I didn't have a very good understanding of faith back then, and what it's used for and why it's given and to whom it's given. And so, you know, I had asked several people after that what faith was, and I got various answers, but none of them were very clear to me. I really needed to know what faith was. I would go to a reading out of the Book of Mormon, and I'm just going to read one little piece of a verse out of it. What was going on is Lehi and Nephi were thrown into prison and with some Lamanite prisoners, and they got to praying, and there was a circle of light around them, and the other prisoners, there was this more of a circle of darkness that just surrounded them, and they ask, you know, what should we do? What should we do? And a man named Aminadab, who I think was a Nephite, if I remember correctly, he told them, you must repent and cry unto the voice, because they had heard this voice. And he said, cry unto the voice even until ye shall have faith in Christ. He didn't say until you work up within yourself faith in Christ. He said, until you shall have faith in Christ. Faith is given to you. It is not belief. Belief brings faith, but it is not belief. Faith is something that's given to us by God. And so the Lamanites, they took up Aminadab's instructions, and it says, they were filled with joy unspeakable. You know, I remember back in while I was being converted to Jesus Christ, I remember that this joy just built up in me when I realized it was true. That Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that He did make a promise unto us of eternal life. It was a joy that swelled up within me. This morning I really enjoyed Liza's testimony, because it was an illustration of what faith is. So I hope each of you were there when she testified. She said that she was given to know of the Spirit. And I'm paraphrasing, so please forgive me if I make a mistake. Who to marry? That was faith. She probably didn't recognize it as faith, but that was faith. When she was talking about these little, I forget what she called them, kind of jugs to help her make a decision. That was little tokens of faith that she was given to know the way to go. Now maybe I shouldn't ask you this question, but when the Spirit moved upon you and let you know that Bob was the man that you were to marry or should marry, did you have any doubts? If I'd have come to you and said, no, you don't want to marry Bob, I know him. Would that have made any difference to you? You had faith, and that faith made doubting hard to do. When God gives you faith, it is hard for you to turn away from that faith and walk away from it, because faith is that promise that God gives to us. And if we take that faith and hang on to it, we will receive the blessing that God has given us, has promised us. That is what faith is. And many of us have had it without even recognizing it as faith. It's the promise that the Spirit gives you, that token of assurance that it's true, and that you will receive the petition that you have asked for. And it's hard to turn away from that and doubt. They received, these Lamanites received joy unspeakable, full of glory. When you receive that knowledge, you receive a type of joy, and I can only call it joy because I don't know what else to call it. It's an assurance. You know where to go. You know the way to go. You have no doubt. And you're going to walk that way. And if someone convinces you otherwise, they're going to have a hard time convincing you. They might do it, but it's hard. And behold, the Holy Spirit of God did come down from heaven and did enter into their hearts, and they were filled as if with fire, and they could speak forth marvelous words. And it came to pass that there came a voice unto them, yea, a pleasant voice, as if it were a whisper, saying, peace. Peace be unto you because of your faith in my well-beloved, which was from the foundation of the world. They first believed that Jesus was the Christ. They believed in this Jesus, I should say. They might not have known he was the Christ. They believed in this voice they were praying to in Jesus Christ. And then they received that faith that allowed them to grab on and hold on to that great blessing. That great blessing of knowledge. And because of that, God blessed them greater. Brought down the Holy Spirit upon them and filled them as with fire, cleansing them. You know, we are the keepers of that faith that Christ gives to us. We can give it up. And then we have what James, the Apostle James, calls his dead faith, because we didn't hold on to it. So I would like to get back to Peter and his walking on the water. The story is told in Matthew, the 14th chapter, somewhere around the 27th verse. That's about it. I'm going to just paraphrase it a little bit. Jesus had told his apostles or his disciples to get in the boat and go across the Sea of Galilee, and he would meet them on the other side. And he stayed, and I think he went into the mountain alone to pray. But then the wind came up, and his disciples, they were very faithful to his commandments. They were on their way across the Sea of Galilee, just like he told them to be. They were in his service. They were faithful servants. And the wind came up, and it was boisterous, and that causes waves. And I know what waves are. I've been on the sea, and even the Pacific, that's supposed to be a peaceful sea. And I was near the front of the boat, and there was a sailboat, a huge sailboat with all kinds of masts coming. It was going to pass us, but it was a ways away, and we would go up on this swell, and they would go way down, and I could just barely see the masts down below me off to the side there. And then that sailboat would go up, and so I had to look skywards to see it. And that's waves. Well, the Sea of Galilee didn't have waves like that. But it was a concern to those in the boat. And here they see a man coming towards them, walking on the water. And they think it's a spirit. Maybe the Grim Reaper. A spirit come to get them. And they were afraid. That's what the Bible says, is they were afraid. And Jesus tells them, speaks out and tells them not to fear. He said that it be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. At what point did Peter receive faith to walk on the water? He didn't have faith to walk on the water before he asked the question to Christ, before he petitioned Christ. He had the faith to walk on that water when he said, when he heard the words of the Son of Man say, come. That was the promise of the Son of God, that he could walk on that water. And believing it, I'm sure that he didn't think that his foot was going to sink down into the water when he stepped out of that boat. He was going over the side of the boat, he was going to walk on the water. He was going to walk on the water. He had no doubt. His foot got almost to the water. There was no doubt there. He had the promise of God, and that promise was sure. There was no way of getting around it. And so he stepped down out of that boat and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Well, of course, he wasn't, I'm sure, expecting waves like was on the Sea of Galilee and trying to walk on those waves when you're going down and Jesus, you might see Jesus going up and you're going back and forth and the wind's blowing hard and it's hard to keep your mind focused. And when he lost his focus, he lost his promise. But he did walk on the water, and Christ reached out and took him back to the boat. That word come, that was the faith. That's what gave him the sure knowledge, or not sure knowledge, but sure faith that he could, without doubting, could step on that water. Now, I didn't understand that when I was 7 or 8 years old. But that was the faith, the word of God to him. When Joseph Smith was reading in James and read about those who desired wisdom or lacked wisdom to come to him, come to the Lord and ask, if you read his writing concerning that experience, you can tell that Joseph Smith was given that knowledge or that promise that he would, if he went out and prayed that to God, that God would answer him, would give him the knowledge of which church to join. When I read that, I can feel his anticipation to get there to the grove, a private place where he could kneel down and ask God and get that answer. Because he was going out to get the answer. He wasn't going out there to doubt that the answer would come. He had that assurance within him. And the adversary knew that he did. And he wasn't about to let Joseph Smith even speak his question, because he knew that the answer would be given. And so it took the light of Christ to break that grasp so that Joseph could ask, which church should I join? But Joseph was being faithful, and Joseph was trying to keep the commandments of God. And reading that passage, he was given that knowledge that he would be answered and that he would receive his answer. He would receive that wisdom. Now, Hebrews, the 11th chapter, says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's a substance, a spiritual substance, and if you've had it, you know you can hang on to it, just like Liza could hang on to the knowledge that the Spirit of God gave to her. She could hold on to that and know that she was walking the path that God had ordained for her to walk. That it is a spiritual substance and it comes from God. It's His token that you'll receive what you have petitioned. It's His assurance that what you have prayed for will be given. It's the title deed to that blessing. It is your right to that blessing. And if you don't have it, don't expect that it's yours. Some people have this mistaken idea that if they read a promise out of the scriptures, that promise is, they can go do something on that promise. But that's not really using the Bible correctly. That promise, just like for Joseph Smith, that promise has to be given to you individually. It's got to be given to you in order for you to use it. And faith, when it is given, it does give that kind of a joy, and I can't explain it in any other way. It is, I try to find some ways to explain it more clearly, and it kind of escapes me. I'd like to go through some of the mighty miracles, because this is the other part of the way the scriptures talk about faith, is all the mighty miracles that were wrought by faith. And I think it's instructive to go through some of those and to understand just what went on. And I'm going to go with Elijah and the rain. Most of you have heard that story. Probably all of you have heard it several times. In 1 Kings and the 17th chapter. And it's about Israel or Samaria, as it was called at times in the Bible, where the 10 tribes have chosen their king, and Ahab was the king at the time, and he was kind of a wishy-washy Baal worshiper. Not quite a solid Baal worshiper like the queen was. She was a solid Baal worshiper. Nothing was going to turn her away from Baal. And a lot of the people in the kingdom, because of the faith, or I shouldn't call it faith, the beliefs of the king and queen and all those that surround them in the government, they were leaning towards serving Baal, and they were doing some stuff that God really abhorred. And God decided he would put a stop to it if he could, change them around. And so he sent Elijah to them, and Elijah goes to Ahab, the king, and he says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." There's not going to be any rain from now on unless I say so. Now, he must have been given that knowledge from God, but the scriptures don't really say. And so there wasn't any rain. For 3 years, there wasn't rain. And the people were getting pretty desperate, were having a rough time, and second thoughts about rejecting the Lord their God. God was trying to turn them back to him. That was the purpose of that drought. And when the 3 years was up, the Lord came to Elijah and he said, "Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." Now, how hard was that for Ahab? I mean, for Elijah to go show himself to Ahab, the king. How hard was that? Elijah was living a faithful life, living the commandments of God, walking the path that he was supposed to be walking, and he was faithful. And God says, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I'll send rain." And, well, he might have had second thoughts because Ahab was out there hunting him as hard as he could. He had men combing the hills for him. He wanted to find this troublemaker. He was out to get Elijah. And so he might have had a bit of concerns, but he was obedient. That's all he had to do. He had to obey God, and this rain would come. Not any mighty thing that he had to do personally. He had to go show himself to Ahab. And he was obedient, and he went to Ahab in the 17th verse of chapter 18 says that when Ahab saw him, he said, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" You know, all this trouble came from because of Elijah in his mind. You know, there's one thing, word of caution, if you are faithful and you keep the commandments of God, you're undoubtedly going to be called the troublemaker. It comes with the territory. You know, it's like Moses and Aaron in Egypt. You know, the people told after they went to Pharaoh that first time, they said, "We had it good before you two came and made trouble with Pharaoh. Now we have a a hard time. We've got to go get our own straw in the mix to make these bricks, and we get whipped if we don't make our allotment. You know, why did you go stir up trouble? We didn't ask you to go to Pharaoh. We didn't ask you to do this for us. Just leave us alone. You're troublemakers. And if you want that great faith, you're going to have to just have strong shoulders and bear that word, troublemaker, because it's going to come back to you. That goes with the territory. You know, Christ in one place tells the blessings that he's going to give those people that serve him and that forsake father and mother and lands and possessions to serve Christ. He tells of the great blessings. And then he adds, with persecutions. You know, that comes with the territory. If you're going to serve Christ and the Lord, you're going to have persecutions. You're going to be called a troublemaker. So Elijah makes this deal with Ahab to bring the people up onto the mountain with the priest of Baal, and they'll have a contest. And he instructs the priest of Baal, you make your altar and you have your God called, you have your God bring fire down from heaven. And they made their altar and they ran about and jumped up and down and contorted themselves and cut themselves and there no fire come down from heaven at all. And Elijah, he's out there making fun of them and prodding them on. Maybe your God's off a hunting, or maybe he's sleeping. Maybe you need to yell louder. Wake him up. And no fire comes down for them. And Elijah pours 3 barrels of water on his altar and he goes over there and simply asks the Lord to accept his sacrifice. And the fire comes down, devours the sacrifice, all the wood, and licks up all the water. You know, Elijah didn't really have to do much there. All he had to do was trust that promise that had been that was given to him, the leadings of the Spirit of God. You know, then after that, he hears the sound of abundance of rain, and he tells, nobody else hears it. And he tells Ahab, if you're going to, and I'm paraphrasing, if you're going to eat, then now's the time to eat, because I hear the sound of abundance of water. And so Ahab, he has a meal there, and Elijah, he walks up the mountain, and blue, sunny skies, not a cloud in the sky. Not only did God say he was going to bring rain, but Elijah heard the rain. And yet there's not a cloud in the sky, and he sits down and puts his head between his knees and not even going to look. He goes, tells his servant, you go check out over the sea and tell me what you see. And the servant comes back and he says, blue skies, sun shining, blue water, not a cloud in the sky. And yet, you know, I really like this, and you probably can gather that I like this story because it strikes a chord in my heart. Many years ago, when I was living here in Missouri, most of you probably can't remember that. Some of you can't remember it, I should say, at least. Anyway, I had a vacation coming the 4th of July, 2 weeks. I had to take my vacation when they instructed. I didn't have any choice. And my brother Mike had written me a letter and told me what a tough time that he was having with his garden, because here it was July and it hadn't rained since May. And he had nothing but a pail that he could water his garden with, because you didn't need to water your garden much in Minnesota, because you'd get the rain when you needed it. And so I went up there, I brought a pump with me and some hose, and added it to a hose that he had, and I pumped water up, trying to help him with his garden. I was being obedient, faithful servant to God, helping someone that was in need. And about the third day, we realized we were weeding some potatoes, and they weren't very good looking plants. We were weeding those potatoes, and I just told Michael that there was no way that that pump was going to do enough good to save his gardens. There is no way. There was nothing we could do. That only God could supply the water that we needed. And he agreed. And so we knelt right down there in the dust. And it was mostly dust, not dust then, because the dirt was so dry. And we knelt down there and we prayed. And the Lord God gave me assurance. He didn't speak to me in words, but gave me the assurance that it was going to rain the next day. And that was faith that he gave me because of my belief and because I was being faithful to him. And because my brother Mike was being faithful, he gave me assurance. Well, my brother Mike, he made a big mistake. He went and told our next door neighbor, Bill says, God says it's going to rain tomorrow. But Mike did believe that it was going to. Next door neighbor didn't. He looks at the sky and says, it's not a cloud in the sky, it's hot. Next day, it was a hotter day than it ever had been before that, during the time I was up there. Drier, and the sun was just beating down, not a cloud in the sky. And the next door neighbor, he had to walk about a mile to give us the weather report, because it was about a mile to the garden from where he lived. And he'd walk and sit over there and say, I just listened to the radio and the weather report, and it says less than 5% precipitation. There's less than 5% chance that it's going to rain. And look at the sky. It's blue and beautiful. And the sun, man, no clouds. But, you know, it didn't dampen my belief, because I had been given this from God, and I knew that It was 100% sure there was not any way that it wasn't going to rain that day. And so about 8 in the evening, still not a cloud in the sky. I go, and Mike goes back to the house, and we have a meal, short meal, and we're just so tired, we're going to go to bed. And you know, I remember kneeling down and telling God, I don't understand it, but I still feel sure it's going to rain. But there's no cloud in the sky. There's no evidence of it. But I still believe it's going to rain. And I'd crawled into bed and just about to sleep, drifting off to sleep. And I hear this boom. And the wind, I just hear a ripping, roaring wind. And the rain comes down in torrents. And I go out and just look outside. And it's thundering and it's a real drencher. And it broke the drought that year. But you know, that was my answer. That was my answer to why I couldn't walk on that water. Maybe I should have done as Ben had instructed. When you're looking for a sheep, you keep on looking till you find it. Well, maybe I should have kept on praying until God, until I was humble enough and meek enough that God could answer and let me walk on that water. Because I know if God told me I could walk on that water, if he said to me like he said to Peter, come, I know my foot would come down and walk on that water. It would not sink into the water. It is hard when you have faith given you of God to give that faith up. It is hard. You know, all day long, not a cloud in the sky. But the promise was sure. And so I really enjoy this bit about Elijah putting his head between his knees, not even looking, sending his servant out. He sent him out again. The servant comes back, same answer, blue skies, beautiful, not a cloud. And he sends him back and back again and again. 7 times he sent him back. And then the servant comes back and I'm paraphrasing this all. I hope you all know that. He says it's just this little fist of cloud, blackness, cloudy stuff over the sea. And Elijah jumps up and he runs down to where Ahab is and he says, you get in your chariot and get down off this mountain because this is going to be a real drencher and you don't want to be caught up here. Not with one of those drenching storms. And so Ahab, he jumps in his chariot and off he goes. And rain comes down and it's a real drencher. And it breaks the drought. And it turns some of the people back to the Lord. And that's the lesson about these droughts and stuff is there a chastisement. And what does the Lord say about when he chastens someone? It's because he loves them. And he loved Israel. And so he chastened them for 3 years. Now, the Book of Mormon tells the story of Nephi and his work of spreading the word of God among the people, and day after day after day. And one day he was coming back, and he had no success. And the Lord came to him and told him that he would do whatever Nephi said. All Nephi had to do is say it. Same as Elijah. Once the promise was given, it had to rain after he showed himself to Ahab. The next day, it had to rain because God promised me it would rain. It was his promise. He gave that promise to Nephi, but he said, whatever you say will happen. And if I can find that, I would like to read it. And it's in the third chapter of Nephi. No, of Helaman. Third chapter of Helaman. I'm going to read verse 117. I will make thee mighty in word and in deed, in faith, in works, yea, even that all things shall be done unto thee according to thy word, for thou shalt not ask that which is contrary to my will. That's what we need to know, is God's will, so that we don't ask those things that are contrary to it, that we know. That we can be like Joshua and tell the sun, you stand still there, and moon, you stand still over there. And know that God will honor us because we knew his will. And if we're doing his will and we are keeping his commandments and being faithful, he will use us. And we will know what his will is and what to ask when we pray. But why did he give all these great, this great blessing to Nephi? He tells us in verse 115, he says it was because that Nephi with unwearingness declared the word of God among the people without fearing for his life, what they could do to him, or what would happen. In the process, he was totally faithful. And so God could give him that great promise of faith. And so the people started warring among themselves, and he said, you know, I don't want this people to destroy themselves. I want them to repent. And so he said, well, there's going to be a drought in the land until this people begins to repent. And so there was a sore drought in the land. And you can't fight a battle too much without food and provisions. You have to go find somewhere to eat, or you don't have enough strength. So they stopped warring among themselves and then finally came to Nephi and petitioned him to talk to God. God was chastising them. How much faith did it take for Nephi to say, let there be a drought in the land and tell this people repent? Kind of easy to say. It's kind of like showing yourself to the king. It was easy. Faith doesn't take any great struggle. Faith takes obedience and faithfulness to the Lord God. Another miracle I'd like to talk about is some of those that Moses performed, and especially what was his part in it. And we're running out of time, so I'm going to try to go through this pretty quick. And I'm not going to talk about every one of the miracles. I'm going to talk about the serpent first. Here's what happened. Moses and Aaron were faithful to God. And the Lord came to Moses and said, when Pharaoh asked for you to show him a miracle, you tell Aaron to take the rod and cast it before Pharaoh. So how much struggle did that take from Aaron to take that rod and cast it before Pharaoh? Easy. Just throw it down. It had to become a serpent because that's what God told Moses it would become. That is the faith that all the faith it took, or what we'd call faith, is for Moses to have Aaron cast that rod down. That was it. If you're living the gospel of Jesus Christ, what you ask God, He will give you, because you will know what to ask. Jesus talks in Luke 17 about the mustard seed, and he said, because his disciples said, came to him, and they said, increase our faith. And he said, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could tell this sycamine tree to be plucked up and planted in the ocean, and it would be. That tiny little seed. In another place in Matthew 17:20, he says, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove to yonder place, and it will remove. It would do it. That little tiny bit of faith. What was he trying to tell them? Was he trying to tell them if you have half a grain of mustard seed, that you could tell half that mountain to go plant yourself over there and it would do it? Or if you had half of one, you could only tell half that sycamine tree. Actually, those would be greater miracles than moving the whole thing, but is that what he's saying? No, he's saying faith must be answered. If it's living faith, it must be. Not maybe. It must be answered. So it's not about the amount of faith. It's whether you have it or not. It doesn't take any more faith to move a pebble, have a pebble moved by faith, than it does to move a mountain. If the Spirit of God has given you that promise, it will come to pass. There's nothing, unless you give it up and throw it away and count it as nothing, and then your faith is dead. But that's what he's saying. He's saying any faith, living faith, has to be answered. So, how did the rivers and wells of water in Egypt become bloody? It tells in Exodus 7:19, says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thy hands upon the waters, upon the streams and the wells." And he would make it, turn it into blood. So how hard was that for Aaron to wave that rod around? It had to happen once he did that. Because a promise from God is sure. What about the frogs that just overwhelmed Egypt? Again, the Lord said to Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out forth thine hand with thy rod. That's all that Aaron had to do. God said he would bring the frogs. Aaron didn't have to worry about how many frogs or how to work himself up into any kind of faith. He had to believe God enough to wave that rod over the wells and the rivers of Egypt. What about the lice? The Lord told Moses, smite the fine sand, and I will make it lice throughout with your rod, and I'll make it lice throughout the land of Egypt. Again, how hard was that? You know, mighty miracles of God come because God is true, and those blessings are God's. And when he gives them to us, if we keep those tokens of faith, they are our title deed to the promise. I'm going to give one more because it's getting short. I'm getting past my time. The parting of the Red Sea, how did that come about? You know, did Moses have to kneel and fasting and prayer? And I'm not saying you don't have to kneel and fasting and prayer if you're going to be obedient to the commandments of God, you have to kneel in fasting and prayer. But did he have to kneel in fasting and prayer and ask God to divide the rivers of the Red Sea? He didn't. The Lord came to him and said, told him to, and I'll read it if I can find it in my notes. He said, lift up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea. Is that hard? That's all Moses had to do because he had the promise of faith given to him of God. He could do it. I would like to read a few verses out of John. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, in closing. Because John tells us why it's so important for us to be faithful and keep the commandments of God. He says, if we do that, our hearts will not condemn us when we go before God. He says, then we have confidence toward God. If we have kept his commandments and been faithful, we have confidence to go before God and ask. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave commandment. And that's a hard one, to really live in your life, to love one another, because that will lead you in the path of righteousness and truth. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And I thank you for your attention.